That's a powerful song, isn't it? I'm going to pray in just a second. You can stay standing for a second. In the middle of a song like that, you can feel that hope. You can feel that victory. And then Mondays come. And sometimes those feelings aren't there, are they? I wanted to kind of give you a little simple illustration. Just think of a train. And you have the engine and the coal car and it's a short train, caboose. All right, it's a real short train. But if you let your feelings be the engine and your faith is the coal car, faith is in the middle. If you put in your faith and your feelings, there's going to be a train wreck. We can sing that with confidence on a Sunday, but Monday's come. So when the feelings come, you got to let the facts drive. And the fact of the truth is, this is the truth. Jesus Christ has died on our behalf. And in him is the victory. And even when I don't feel it, that's the fact. Amen. So let the facts drive. As a child of God, I'm a new creation. And I have the victory in Christ Jesus. Amen. So let your faith follow the facts and the feelings will catch up. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for that truth. That through Jesus, we have the victory. Faith is the victory when it follows the facts that Jesus Christ has come and died on our behalf, paid our penalty to sin, defeated death, the devil, and the grave, rose victorious. That is our salvation. And our faith is not based upon our good works. Our faith is not based upon what I feel right now. Lord, let us continue to trust in you, your completed work. It has been finished. Thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know. Different people are kind of different when it comes to this. I was walking around my house the other day and saw a lot of unfinished projects. And in my shop last night, just trying to get to stuff, and I'm stepping over unfinished projects. A couple of weeks ago, we was going through some of our stuff in the house, and in one of the chests was a notepad of drawings I used to do. I used to do a lot of pencil drawing. And several of them were unfinished. So along the way, I was doing little drawing, and it wasn't turning out the way I thought it should turn out, so I just quit it, moved on to something else. The house. Walked around the back side of the house the other day. Now, you need to know this. We moved that house in 24 years ago. And I looked up, and it's not completed. And I thought, yeah, you don't want to rush into things, you know. 24 years. why do today what you can put off indefinitely, you know. And so there are things that are unfinished in our life. But when Jesus from that cross says, it is finished, he was speaking about whatever it took for our salvation. But he didn't say he is finished. Did y'all catch that? He didn't say I'm finished. He said it is finished. And he's not finished. He's doing a good work. And he's doing that good work in us. Because when he completed that task, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit now works and lives in us and works through us. And so he's not finished. Amen. He has done the completed work of salvation, which begins our work of kingdom accomplishment. I want to look in the scriptures today. There are themes that pop up through the scriptures, and we're going to kind of look at a few of them through there. One of the things is, I believe it's Satan's greatest, one of his greatest tools, and that is discouragement. Discouragement. You ever get discouraged? You ever get discouraged? I mean, and just what's the purpose of discouragement? Why does Satan want to come and take your courage away so that you won't finish? So that you won't finish what God has begun in you. Now, the scriptures tell us that our God is great and he will finish what he started in us. But you know what? You, this is going to sound horrible. You can thwart, you can delay, you can mess up God's working in your life by your own will. I just believe in the free will of man. You got choices. And God's trying to do something in you. You can delay it. So much so that eventually someone else gets in on your promise. We need to recognize that God has commanded some things to us in the scriptures. And there's one of the commands he gives us. Be of good courage. Be strong. And he talks about the two go hand in hand. Be strong and of good courage. So I came to Sand Springs about 21 years ago, 21 and a half now. And I remember when I first came and was preaching that little brick church over there. It was red brick at the time, now the children's building. And I remember standing there in front of the congregation, and there was about 30 people, and I was 29 years old, scared to death. My little golf ball knees just shaking. And I remember there was three ministers sitting in the congregation, and everyone was way more seasoned than I was. I had been doing youth ministry for a season and loved it. Thought I'd do nothing else but do youth ministry. And I remember when I got the call of God to become a pastor. I just never expected to be one. And then I get over here, and I even have a buddy of mine that told me, I'll go ahead and out him. His name was Derek Rogers. He said, "What are you doing going over there with all them old people? They're going to eat you up and spit you out." I reminded him of that a few months ago as he was here and seeing what God has done. Amen. But you know what? I thought he was right. Early on, I thought he was right, and I was beginning to get discouraged. But when I first stood in that pulpit, the Lord gave me a passage. I'm like, "Lord, are you sure? Is this really what you want me to do?" And he gave me this passage, Joshua chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do." I don't know if you recognize that, but that's two times now. It's not just to know, it's to do. This is not just to know. It's to do. Amen? I'm going to keep preaching it to you. Amen me. This is not just to know, it's to do. Amen. All right, that's a little better. I'll move on. To do. To observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. What is discouragement? It is to remove your courage. What is encouragement? It is to add courage. And so the one of the greatest tools of the enemy is to come along and discourage you so that you will not complete his kingdom agenda for you. God has a kingdom agenda for you, and he wants you to complete it. He wants you to walk out his commissioning and complete his kingdom agenda. But you got to be careful who you're hearing. You got to guard your hearing, because your hearing affects your heart. You got to guard your hearing, because your hearing affects your heart. When Adam and Eve were listening to God, things went well with them. They were walking with God, fellowshipping with him. When they started listening to the devil, he derailed God's kingdom agenda, and it got delayed. When you see this over and over again in the scriptures, when we start listening to the wrong voices, and sometimes that voice sounds very much like yours. Fear, discouragement. So sometimes you got to guard the voices. We see in the scriptures when Satan, early on, Genesis chapter 6, Satan is trying to hinder God's kingdom work through humanity. So Satan is cast out of heaven. God creates the earth, creates man, puts man in the earth. Satan wants to come and stop his kingdom practices. So Genesis chapter 6, a passage of scripture that I struggled with for a long time. You have angels having sex with humans and have some hybrid race, and they are called Nephilim. How many of y'all have heard of Nephilim? It's a big topic right now. And sometimes in society, topics will pop up. When you live long enough, you'll see this stuff pop up and then move on and pop up and move on. And I remember when it was angels and everybody had bumper stickers about angels and angels hanging from the rearview mirrors. And we had TV shows, Touched by an Angel. And anybody remember that? Y'all old too? All right. But right now it's the Nephilim. And you can find Discovery Channel shows about the Nephilim. And what are we talking about? Giants. Giants. They're claiming to find graves of giants and these things. Were they real? They were real. They were real. And you'll see a theme popping up through the scriptures. And when these giants are on the scene, what is it? It's Satan trying to discourage God's kingdom agenda, to derail it. And so we see this happening and all through the scripture, you see this happening. So we get to the book of Joshua, and they are about to go into the land and fight against the people, including giants. I need to back up for a little bit. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13. This is when they first got to the land. When the people of God come out of Egypt and they go to Mount Sinai, receive the law from the Lord, they pass through the wilderness one time, and then they get to the promised land, and they send in spies into the promised land. They were to do a little forward reconnaissance and say, okay, can we beat them? What supplies are in there when we get in there? And come back with the information. They come back with information. Yeah, it's awesome in there, but we can't beat them. Verse 20, they said, go check out the land, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. And what does he tell them? Be of good courage and bring some fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. And so if you continue to read it, they pick a cluster of grapes so big, it took two guys with a pole on each shoulder and carrying this cluster of grapes. I could eat that. I mean, they said, oh yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing in there. Verse 30. Then, by the way, we have this dispute saying, we can't go in there. They got fortified cities, and they've got giants. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all of the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. There's a lot of insight to that passage of scripture. How you see yourself often determines how you think they see you. How you see yourself determines how you think they see you. They said, oh, they're big. We can't beat them. I don't know how many of y'all been on sports teams and showed up to one of them schools out in the country where them old corn-fed boys come walking out there on the football field and old knees go to knocking. We can't beat them. Well, this is what's going on with the nation of Israel. And they come up to that land and they have what I would call a church business meeting. And though they had heard a word from the Lord and God's leader said, we're going in, the business meeting turned bad and they said, no, we're not going in. And because of that, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, not getting in on the promises of God. See, discouragement will delay the will of God in your life. Satan wants to discourage you. And whatever your giant may be, whatever that thing is, it just seems too big to beat. It's an instrument of the devil to discourage. But discouragement is not defeat. Quitting is. Do you hear me? Discouragement is not defeat. Delay is not defeat. Quitting is. Now, the nation of Israel eventually gets in. And who takes them in? Joshua. What's the word? Be of good courage. Be strong in the Lord. He is with you wherever you go. Go in with courage. We see this over and over through the scriptures. And maybe you remember the story of David and Goliath. Who is Goliath? A giant. And what is he doing? He's discouraging the armies of Israel. There they are camped out on either side of the valley of Elah. The armies of the Philistines, the armies of Israel. And the Philistines have sent in their champion, their one person that will fight on behalf of all the other people. And it's this giant. And what is he trying to do? Discourage. He's running that big fat mouth. He's talking trash on not only the armies of God, but God himself to discourage. And you can hear the army, the Israelites over there, you can hear their armor just rattling. They're scared because of, my goodness, a 9 foot tall man. I did the study on this, and basically we talked about this before, the fir down where the can lights are on this, that's 9 foot tall. That's a big old boy. That's a big old boy. But here come little Dave. And little Dave popping off at the mouth said, I'm going to whoop him. Look, how did he have such confidence? David knew that he was not going to die in this fight. David knew the armies of Israel would win. David knew that they could not beat them. Why? Because number one, they were in covenant with God. Don't let your feelings fool you when the facts have said there's victory in Jesus. The feelings of the armies of Israel had fooled them into saying, we're already defeated. But David said, no, the facts say we're in covenant with God, and if it's in me and God makes a majority. If God's for us, who could be against us? So David comes in with confidence, not only in the covenant, but also in the word of the Lord. If you'll remember, this event follows another event in which Samuel the prophet comes to David and anoints him with oil and says, this is the next king of Israel. He says, in your older years, you will be king of Israel. Well, David knows that he can't die in his younger years if he's supposed to be king in his older years. So he got a word from God. Did you get a word from God? God gives me a word to go through that wall. I'll go run and expect him to open it up before I get there. Amen. You put your faith in the facts, and God's word is the fact. It's the truth. And so God had given him a word, so he was able to move forward in confidence. I want to look in Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Can anybody say amen to that? I say it a lot. I'm patient with everything except waiting. I don't wait good. I want what I want when I want it. I want God to do what I want him to do when I want him to do it. But you know what? That's not my role. I'm not God. He is. And so I need to wait on the Lord. Y'all know what a good waiter, good waitress does? You know, maybe you're one of those that put that poison in your tea and that aspartame, that fake sugar. That stuff's bad for y'all. Quit using that junk. Use real good sugar. Get that tea like syrup. Amen. But you get your mixture just right, and that waitress comes and pours more. Man, I just got this thing just perfect. But that's a good waiter. They're watching. They're watching. Say, when can I serve? Is there anything else you need? Can I serve you? They'll wart you to death almost. A good one will wait until you finish the conversation that you're having with someone and just wait there, and then you look up and say, can I help you with him? So when we wait on the Lord, don't just sit there with you, sitting on your hands, looking to the Lord saying, where can I serve you? What are you doing? You take a drink? I want to fill it back up. I'm ready to serve you. I'm ready to do. Wait on the Lord. That's the kind of waiting we're talking about. We got some people that are doing nothing in the name of waiting on the Lord and thinking that that's God. That is sanctimonious rebellion. That's what that is. You can try and pass it off as faith, But when God has already given a word that you are to move forward and you're sitting back saying, oh, I'm waiting on the Lord. Don't use his scriptures to you as rebellion. Wait on the Lord. What does that mean? Looking to him to see what he's doing so that I can get in on what he's doing. But then sometimes as I'm doing the Lord's work, it don't click as fast as I want it to click. So what am I doing then? I'm looking to the Lord to see what he's doing, to see when it's now my move. Wait on the Lord. What's that next phrase? Be of good courage. I don't know if you picked up on that, but as we read it in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and verses 9, it's a command. It's a command here. Be of good courage. There's a Hebrew word, two words, that is a battle cry. It's like the old Confederate rebel yell. And it was rock hazak. And that's what it is. Be of good courage. We're going into war. Rock hazak. They would, boy, when you tell a Jewish person that, men are ready to fight. They're ready to fight. And right here it is in the middle of this psalm, wait on the Lord, rock hazak. Wait, that don't seem, it's the battle cry. You're saying, I'm going to wait on the Lord, and now you're saying, rock hazak. Yeah, see, when you're watching God, it's like our general saying, is it time? Is it time? We're ready to move. We're ready to go. We're ready for you to say, sick 'em, boys. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'm patient with everything except waiting. Sometimes I get out ahead of God. And when I do, it leads to frustration. It leads to discouragement. What's the purpose of discouragement? To get you to quit. But that's when I need to back up and say, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I want to look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. No, I don't. That'll be next. Luke chapter 14. Verse 28. You'll notice that in the New Testament, you don't see any giants. They're all killed out. Not physical giants, but there were some spiritual giants. The general of the giants in the spiritual domain of darkness be Satan. And it was Satan himself that met Jesus after 40 days of fasting. And Satan tried to get Jesus to take a shortcut to accomplish his kingdom accomplishment. Jesus came for a mission to bring salvation to humanity. And Satan said, if you'll just bow to me, I'll give all that to you. If you'll just bow to me, I'll give all of that to you. Jesus said, I've heard enough from you, Satan. Quote scripture to him. He says, this is the word of God. And then he tells Satan, get to packing. You got to guard your hearing. It'll affect your heart. Jesus is on a mission. Satan tried to give him a shortcut. And Jesus said, I'm not taking your shortcut. I'm going to accomplish what God has called me to accomplish. That was the first great temptation. I think the last great temptation is here in Luke chapter 14. I'm sorry. We're going to get to this in a second. It is in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus is calling out to the Lord and saying, Lord, if there's any other way to bring salvation to my good God, if there's any other way to bring salvation to humanity, if there's any other way than the cross, I want to do it any other way than that. He knew the suffering. He knew the abuse that he would go through. He said, if there's any other way. Then he said, not my will, but yours be done. I believe in the Garden of Gethsemane, the great giant of death was hovering over Jesus, trying to discourage him and say, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go. Choose another way. You don't want to die like that. Choose another way. That giant was running his mouth, and Jesus was feeling the pressure of this giant just discouraging him. You see the struggle between his humanity and his divinity, and he says, I don't want to do this, God. But if you say do it, I'm going to do it. And then what did he do? He defeated that giant. He defeated that giant. He did not quit. He did not get so discouraged that he stopped. He continued to do what God had called him to do, and he went all the way to the cross, and then he said, "It is finished." Luke 14, verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build,'" and this is what I have highlighted in my Bible, "not able to finish." Not able to finish. I have etched in my memory from childhood a house that sat right off the road. I could take you right to where it was. I couldn't have been older than 10 years old. And I remember every time I went down that road, that house caught my attention. Now, I call it a house. It wasn't a house. It was a slab and a frame. And it sat there for years, no sheathing on it, no decking on it, nothing but a slab and a frame. And I remember asking Mom and Dad, what's the story with that? They were unable to finish. I don't know why. I don't know what happened. I don't know if there was a divorce, if there was a bankruptcy. I don't know. But there stood on that hill somebody's testimony of they weren't able to finish. And it's a sad testimony. I don't know how many years that thing stood there, just a frame. What does discouragement, what's its goal? It's to get you to quit. It's to get you to quit. Delay is not defeat. Quitting is. Let me read this again. I'm going to read verse 28 again. "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down?" By the way, a tower is it's a watchtower. It is a way to see what the enemy is doing, if they're sneaking up on you, and it's a place to fight from when they do. And it says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation was not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war?" Interesting how these are both war scenarios. "Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Man, that's just painful. It's interesting how these all line up together, but it's a little painful. He says, child of God, if you're considering life with Christ, just know you're not getting saved to a playground, you're getting saved to a battleground. Are you ready? Child of God, know that this is not going to be fun and games, it's going to be warfare. Are you willing to continue? Child of God, have you got what it takes to finish? So, I don't know if I have it in me. I don't know if I can do that. Jesus then later comes on and says, hey, I'm sending you a helper. His name's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Man, y'all know how weak y'all are. Y'all know how weak I am. Do you know how strong God is? Amen. When I rely on my strength, I fail. When I rely on his, I win every time. Amen. What's the point of discouragement? To get you to quit. Now I'm going to finish. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, we read in the New King James here, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Don't quit until you finish. Don't plow your garden before the harvest. Don't quit until you finish. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we'll reap a harvest if we do not lose heart." On my desk is a 3x5 card that sits right in front of me. And I have this passage of scripture in the New Living Translation, and this is it. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. I get tired. I get weary in ministry, but may I never get weary of ministry. Did y'all catch that? You are co-missioned with Christ Jesus to do his mission. You're going to get tired. If you're doing the work of the Lord, you're going to get tired. It's going to happen. There's going to be days in which, I like that Hebrews 12 passage, lift up the arms that are sagging and the knees that are growing weary. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. You're going to get tired in ministry. You're going to get tired in service, but don't get tired of service. Let's not get tired of doing what is good at just the right time. Amen. Just the right time. We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. On that little 3x5 card, I wrote that verse of scripture, and the bottom line is in big, bold letters, and it says, don't give up. That's how I wrote it out. Don't give up. Discouragement just wants you to give up. The will of the Lord may be delayed, but it ain't defeated as long as you don't give up. Amen. There may be some giants in your life and they're running their big fat mouth, and it's feelings that just won't make you want to quit. It makes you want to just give up, but don't give up. Amen. Put your faith in the facts of who God says he is, what he says he's done, and who he says you are, and what he says he's given you as a child of God. Put your faith in the facts, but don't put your faith in your feelings. If you do, you're headed for a train wreck. But the gates of hell cannot prevail against a people united on mission with God. And we need every one of you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the mission that you have given us as a church, which includes individual missions of individual people that sit in this congregation, bringing our callings together to be on mission with Christ Jesus to bring effective change to this city, to this community. And you have commanded us to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Holy Spirit, we call on you now, and asking you to refresh our spirit that we will not give up. Oh, the giants might run their mouth. We might feel inferior, unable, disqualified. But your calling is without repentance. You don't change your mind. So if we've got a word from the Lord, let us continue to go to that. Put our faith in the facts that if God is for us, it don't matter who's against us. They cannot stand against our good God. Thank you for that truth. Those are the facts. We love you too, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray.